morning. Can you hear me okay?
No, it's not.
Okay, there we are. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I will open us up in prayer as usual. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us today to consider your word, to gather the way that we have. Help us to focus. Help us to set out the things of the world that so often can distract us and pull us, our attention away from your word. Help us also, Lord, to take forward what we learned today. Help us to value it, to value the sacrifice your son made, the grace of God that has appeared to all men. Help us also, Lord, to be a help to each other. Thank you for putting us in the best family we could have ever been in, that body of Christ. Help us to remember to grieve with those who grieve, mourn with those who mourn, and Lord, to rejoice with those who rejoice. These things I ask in your name, amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. Good morning again.
Good morning.
Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6, the title of today's message is Do Not Receive the Grace of God in Vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll read just the first two verses this morning. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll read verses 1 and 2. They read this way. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you leave today knowing nothing else, remember we are in that day of salvation, you and I, because of God's grace. So first and foremost, in that first verse, Paul says that we are working together with God. We are co-laborers with him. If you're familiar with this other letter in the scriptures to the Corinthians, that should sound familiar. Turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are co-laborers with God. working together with him. That which we're able to do for the body of Christ, the spiritual gifts that he provided, we're doing that because of what he provided to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants of Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Verse 5, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Those in the church at Corinth, many were focused on men, right? I came up under this person or that person. Again, we are co-laborers with God. Paul tells them, put the focus on the one that it should be on. Who is God? Not a particular man. Now, we read in that passage, 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians now, about the grace of God. By definition, when God shows grace to us, that is undeserved. It isn't that you did this and made yourself available, or that you believed this team was going to win the Super Bowl. It doesn't matter, right? God gave us something that is outside of what we could do to deserve it. What we can do, though, is point to his son Christ. Mark has been doing a study of Titus for many weeks during our informal Bible study on Thursday. Well, part of Titus says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We'll talk today about that grace and again what it means to have that grace, to receive it in vain. In context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there were people that Paul knew of, right, in that church, who may have had an intellectual understanding about what the gospel was, but they did not believe it, right? What we believe is that we are saved not by our works, not by adherence to the law, but because of our faith in Christ. You and I are reconciled too because of that faith in Christ. Remember, the chapter delineations we have and verses in our Bible, those are artificial, right? In the letter, we would have just been getting out of the reconciliation portion right into this part about not receiving this grace of God in vain. Well, if I believe that I have to know and believe this gospel and something else, that means that the grace of God has appeared to me, right? But I'm not, it's in vain because I don't believe the true gospel. We'll talk about the ramifications of that today. It should only be your belief, right, that we adhere to. It isn't the law or your works. Again, those things don't justify you in the eyes of God. Now, again, Paul is writing this to church, the people at Corinth, but he's familiar with these groups that say, well, we need to adhere to the old law. Let's see what he did with them. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, please. I'll begin reading at the 36th verse. You and I will no doubt run into people that seek to add to the gospel. And by doing that, they are acknowledging that grace that God has bestowed upon them. But if you add to it, they have that grace in vain. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, please. And I'll begin reading at the 36th verse. It reads this way. For David, After he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes, just believes, is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Excuse me. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. People in the city are taking to it. But look how a certain group responds. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas, spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. That same Jesus Christ died for you, me, and the group of Jewish people who repudiated the word of God that Paul and Barnabas brought to them. In other words, again, they had that grace, but it was in vain. Now, in the context of reconciliation, again, there were people in the church at Corinth, apparently, who did not fully grasp the depth of what Jesus Christ's death had done for them. Again, when you add to the gospel, if there were people in the church at Corinth who added to the gospel, that by definition means that the grace of God that they had, they were not fully realizing it. And Paul, here in another part of our book, will address that. It is interesting, though, that he mentioned several times in the New Testament this idea of vanity, right? Where I have something, and at the end of it all, it means nothing because of another, another doctrine that crept in. We'll read a couple examples here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. His plea here, again in 2 Corinthians, is that his readers not receive the grace of God in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. It reads this way. Then he appeared to James. This is Jesus Christ he's writing about. He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, there it is again, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Again, what Paul did, what he was able to do for the church after having persecuted it at a prior point in his life, he acknowledges that the grace of God, the grace that God showed him did not prove vain because Paul used it. Paul was alive and able to do a complete 180. But he could only do that, he says, because of God's grace. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Again, that is Philippians chapter 2. I'll begin reading at the 12th verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 reads this way. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. That applies to us as well. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. The idea here is that Paul is saying, I'm spending many months with the church at Philippi, the Philippian church. His point is, continue to do what I asked you to do. Continue to obey the doctrine that I brought you, so that all these weeks and months I was here is not a waste. It's the same with us, right? The passage we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 said that people should not take the grace of God in vain. Well, we as believers have already acknowledged Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But remember, his death extends to all people. There are many people who don't accept that. They don't accept the reconciliation they have in him. And because of that, that reconciliation in their case is in vain. Now, as you might expect, Paul had to deal with people who were Judaizers. They were familiar, of course, with the law. And I said earlier, you don't want to add to the gospel. Well, here's what they did. They believed that you can be saved via your belief, but you have to work as well. They preached a gospel of works, that your works justify you in front of God, but they do not. Let's read some examples of what Paul had to deal with. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. We today are not taking the grace of God in vain, but many do. We don't take that reconciliation lightly, but many in this world do, including the groups that you'll read about here. Second Corinthians chapter 11. I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. So he acknowledges there that there were bad actors around the people he's writing to. People that preach another Jesus or another gospel. It's rampant today for us as well. Not necessarily in the same way, but that way and many different ways, there are people that undermine the work that God did in sending his son to die for us. They undermine the reconciliation that we enjoy as believers by saying you have to do X, Y, and Z in addition to your belief. But I thank God that that is not the case. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5. Remember, Paul would have been familiar with Judaizers. To his audience, those were people that were compelling them to adhere to the old Jewish law. Again, that's Galatians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at the first verse of that chapter. It reads this way. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. That's another way of saying that what Christ did for those who wanted circumcision, it would be in vain. Right? Being circumcised means they want to adhere back to that law when the Christ that came is the end of the law, the Bible says. Romans 10 and 4, verse 3. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Bless you. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. There's that word again. Those who want to be justified by that old law have fallen from grace. Again, in a roundabout way of speaking, it's the same concept, right? You either accept the grace of God that has appeared to all men, bringing salvation to them, or that salvation, in your case, is in vain. You didn't accept it. Now, Paul's point in verse 2 of the chapter we read is that we are in the day of salvation. Let me read the verse for you as a reminder. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says this. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Now, what he's doing is referring to an Old Testament passage. And he brings that back up here in the New Testament to show you the veracity, right, the significance of this statement that Isaiah made. Let's turn there and read it briefly. Let's read about the day of salvation as it applied to the people of Israel. And then we'll read it again, or we'll better understand why Paul brought it up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49. We'll read where Paul gets this quotation from. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. Reads this way. Thus says the Lord, In a favorable time, I have answered you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. And I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage. Now, when Isaiah writes of this person in Isaiah 49, he is writing to the people of Israel, but he's referring to a certain servant, a suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And what he writes there is that part of the way he answers the people of Israel, part of the way he helps them in that day of salvation, will be sending them that suffering servant. Well, we have him today. That man is Christ. So the point of Paul bringing this same passage up in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is because we are in that day. Right? For the people of Israel, God had to save them over and over from foreign enemies. Well, we have a Savior that is much more significant than that. Amen? We are in that day of salvation that Isaiah would have pointed to hundreds of years back because Jesus Christ has already come to the world. He already died. He already rose from the grave and went back to the right hand of his Father. And our salvation, our hope, and so much more, reconciliation, is all tied up in him. So that day of salvation has arrived. Those who are hearing should heed it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. The point of Paul bringing this passage up from Isaiah, again, is to make the point that we are in that day of salvation. Again, that's Luke chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 reads this way. And he came to Nazareth, this is Jesus Christ, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. They were fixed because that's a very significant statement to make, having read from Isaiah. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So we saw Paul make a reference to the book of Isaiah and his New Testament passage. Well, now we have Jesus Christ doing it. And as you might expect, there were some in that group who believed what he said, but many did not. What he was saying was this promise that was made way back when Isaiah was alive, I am the one who is fulfilling it. Well, it's the same here. We have another prophecy from Isaiah, and today we know of the man who has fulfilled it, the man who provides salvation to all who believe. Turn to Luke chapter 19, please. Same book, chapter 19. I'll begin reading at verse 37. Again, that's Luke, excuse me, chapter 19, verse 37. It reads this way. As soon as he was approaching, this is Jesus Christ again. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. Shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." I mentioned last week that this concept that Paul brings up about the grace of God and not taking it in vain, it's important because that time period of grace is not forever. We see Jesus Christ here saying to the people in Jerusalem that even though he's in front of them, they don't recognize him. And he wept because he understood something was going to come behind that. They would suffer soon after that a military defeat. And they were leveled, right, like he mentioned they would be. But why were they leveled? Because they did not recognize the time of their visitation. He was in front of them, and they were completely blind to him. Not completely, but for the most part. Remember, the Bible says, John 1, he came to his own received him not. Well, our plea should be the same as Paul's was. People should believe on that Lord, that same Lord Jesus Christ, now. I know I've been guilty of this in the past. If you present the gospel, you may present it like, well, it's just take it or leave it, right? Well, if I believe this, but you believe that, we can part ways. Well, what Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is communicate this urgency, right? We always think of it as, well, unbelievers should believe now, right? They should accept Christ and believe now. Well, they shouldn't wait. That's true. Well, we shouldn't wait either. We don't know the day that somebody's life may come to an end. What we should pray for an unbeliever is that their heart not be hardened, we'll read this, by the deceitfulness of sin. Unbelievers, by definition, have rejected Christ, right? But they believe in something else. They're trusting in their money or their health or their family instead of Christ. Let's read some passages that detail that. Turn with me to Psalm 95, please. Psalm 95. Again, that's Psalm 95. I'll read all of it. Psalm 95, verse 1, reads this way. "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. That's a warning from the psalmist about unbelief. There is a group at the beginning of the psalm. The psalmist compels the group to sing for joy to the Lord. But by the end, you get this juxtaposition between that group and a group of old who erred in their heart, the Bible said. Those who had to wander for 40 years, and that group did not enter into his rest. Remember that only two from there entered the promised land. Well, this passage comes up again. The same way we saw Isaiah and 2 Corinthians, this passage, a warning about unbelief, comes up again in the New Testament. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Again, we believers, we do not accept that grace of God in vain. But for an unbeliever, they forego, of course, the benefits of belief that we enjoy. And in that sense, their work, right, the righteousness they seek to keep or seek to have, is in vain. And that grace that God showed them is in vain too, because they won't accept it. But again, we don't know the day that they may pass. We should be forthright in how in sharing the gospel with them. So again, this passage comes up in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. We'll see a quotation of the same psalm from the author of Hebrews. Hebrews 3:7 reads this way. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. I'll read to the end of the chapter, actually. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Again, that unbelief will render your works, right, the works of an unbeliever, I should say, as vain, right? That grace of God has appeared to an unbeliever today as well. Their son, God's son, came and died for them too. But if they don't believe that, then whatever they believe in its place is ultimately in vain. Now, speaking of unbelievers, God does have a certain amount of grace on those who are alive. All of us in this room, we were not born believers. Somebody gave us the gospel, and we believed it. If you are an unbeliever today, listening or in this room, God has shown an extraordinary amount of grace to you, keeping you alive, that you might believe. And he overlooked, by the way, the sins you committed up to this point. And if there is anybody listening or in here who does not know this, God sent his son to die for you. His son rose from the dead on the third day, rose from the grave, and went back to the right hand of his father. Those who believe have salvation only in him. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We'll read about the resurrection of the dead. God has showed grace even to an unbeliever who did not deserve it. Same way that we do not deserve it. Acts chapter 17. I'll begin reading at verse 29. This is Paul speaking to the men of Athens. Again, Acts chapter 17, verse 29, reads this way. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. That man by which God will judge the world is his son, Jesus Christ. His son, Christ, is the one who rose from the dead. An unbeliever today, we are in the day of salvation again. That believer can believe and be saved. But there will be a day... Well, God will judge the world in righteousness. So that day is coming, and the death, right, the physical death of an unbeliever is coming. Let that be an impetus for us to share the gospel. So again, does the Lord's grace run out? No. No. But a person's physical life, an unbeliever's physical life, will end. Don't wait to present the gospel to him. We should not wait, and they should not wait to believe either. When I was younger, I thought, right, as a kid, I said, well, reading the Bible every day, believing, that's for old people, right? And by old, I didn't mean 31, right? But the point is, there were people who, of course, unbelievers, I've heard them say that. They say, well, I'll wait until I'm on my deathbed to do X, Y, and Z. But they don't understand that you don't know what the circumstances are going to be. Right? The way Christ put it is, your life could be demanded of you that night. Who knows? So we should not wait. That day of salvation, we're in it now. But there is some precedent to God having a certain amount of grace, and later on, that period ending. Let's read it. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, please. We are in the day of salvation. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful for it. But let us use these opportunities while we have them. Jeremiah chapter 7. I'll read from the 16th verse. Jeremiah 7:16 reads this way. As for you, this is God speaking to Jeremiah. As for you, do not pray for this people. And do not lift up cry or prayer for them. And do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and their fathers kindle the fire. And the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. Do they spite me, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast and on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground. And it will burn and not be quenched. As a response to the rampant disobedience from the people of Israel, God guarantees them a certain judgment that is coming. Now, I've mentioned before, though there is a day that will be judged too, but we as believers should have no fear in that judgment. Well, it's similar here, right? These people were alive at the time that Jeremiah was prophesying. But the people of Israel as a group had erred so much that God had a day appointed, if I can put it that way, for their judgment. Same with this world that we're in. Turn with me to Hosea, please. Hosea chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 6. Hosea chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 6. It reads this way. They will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne illegitimate children. Now the new moon will devour them with their land. Blow the horn in Gibeah, or Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound an alarm at Beth Avon. Behind you, Benjamin, Ephraim will become a desolation in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I declare what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move a boundary. On them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to follow man's command. Therefore I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like rottenness to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jerob. That's a nod to them believing or depending on a power that's not God. But he is unable to heal you or to cure you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." So same thing here. Hosea prophesies of a sure judgment. We read about these false gods that the people had in Jeremiah. Well, now what does Hosea say? God has a certain wrath, he says, he'll pour out on them like water. Well, we believers are shielded from wrath, right? But an unbeliever, the New Testament says the wrath of God abides on him. And the way to think of it is, when an unbeliever dies, it isn't like they could say, "Well, God, how come you didn't give me 75 more years on the earth?" Right? God, again, showed them grace in having them alive where people could bring them the gospel. But many don't believe, unfortunately. Again, let that be an impetus for us to share it with them. One more example here. Remember, when we talk about judgment and this grace of God that Paul wrote people should not accept in vain. Eventually, this is early in earthly history, the world became so wicked that the Lord destroyed all but just a few people. Let's read that as a reminder. Turn to Genesis, please, the first book of our Bible. Genesis chapter 6. And I'll begin reading at the first verse. Again, Genesis chapter 6, I'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read about the corruption of mankind. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, reads this way. "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years.' The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now again, many of you know, but in case you don't, Noah ends up building an ark. That is a picture of the salvation that we have today. Somebody who was alive at Noah's time who did not make it into the ark, they couldn't tell God, "Well, how come you didn't give me two more years to figure it out?" No, Noah spent much time warning people about this judgment that was going to come. Then when it came, it's too late to try and get in the ark. You had all this time up to that point and didn't take it. Same with us. Right? We, as believers, we are shielded from God's wrath. But an unbeliever, at some point in time, that day is going to come for them where they'll be judged. Don't hesitate to share the gospel with them. Once their life ends, they can't go back and say, well, I didn't know, or I didn't understand X, Y, and Z. They won't have that chance. Let that be an impetus for us. We should take these opportunities that we have to share the gospel while we have them. We'll read some passages coming up here in the New Testament about that obligation that we as believers have. Right? I mentioned earlier that the salvation of God, the grace of God, has appeared to all men, bringing salvation to them. A man or a woman who believes today can be saved because we are in the day of salvation. Turn with me to John chapter 4, please. Again, that's John chapter 4. I'll begin reading at the 34th verse. We'll see an interesting comparison here that Jesus Christ makes. John chapter 4, verse 34 reads this way. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Do you not say, "There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest"? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white, they are ready for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice forever. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." The same metaphor applies with us. There is a field, this is the point that he's making, a field that is ripe for harvest, right? The audience that Jesus Christ had would have been familiar with harvest season. You spend time planting crops, and they come up, and then you pick them. But he tells them the work that they're doing right at that moment is going to help them gather fruit for life eternal. That means there's an eternal reward that's coming. But he makes the point to them that the labor that they're doing, this, the work that they did, that he's referring to, it's on the shoulders of other people who already worked. Well, it's the same with us. We are in a situation where we can evangelize, we can do work on the behalf of the body of Christ. But at some point, that harvest will come due. Right? An unbeliever, in other words, maybe they don't believe now, but at some point they will pass. And again, they won't have an opportunity to accept Christ after that point. Same book, turn to John chapter 9, please. John chapter 9. And I'll begin reading at the first verse. John chapter 9, verse 1. It reads this way. As he passed by, this is Jesus Christ, the Bible speaking of, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind. They must have believed that something happened to him, or his parents did something, that he might be afflicted that way. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." That period of night, he's talking about the point when he would go to the cross, right? There was a time coming, he was warning them, that would be full of peril, full of turmoil. I'm going to actually keep reading because there's something else I want to acknowledge here. Verse 5, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. So there's an interesting picture here. Jesus Christ showed that blind man some grace by opening his eyes. Well, there are many people today who can physically see, but they are blind where Christ is concerned. Does that make sense? Our prayer should be that their eyes be opened, right? Our prayer that they is that they should no longer not be able to acknowledge the Son of God as who he is, but instead to be able to understand what we do, that he died, rose from the dead, and went back to the right hand of his Father, died for our sins, that we would be reconciled once and for all to God. It's one thing to be blind physically. That's an issue. It is a much bigger issue, though, to be blind spiritually. And again, God's grace has appeared, him having sent his Son down to us. But if I'm blind to it, I can't acknowledge that. I don't believe it. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Paul wrote about how we should take the opportunity that we have while we have it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. I'll begin reading again at verse 7. The same way that Jesus Christ opened that blind man's eyes, somebody who is spiritually blind today, if I can put it that way, the one who can remove the veil from their eyes that we read about earlier in 2 Corinthians, it's the same thing. It's Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 reads this way. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Excuse me. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." And look at the direction we have in verse 10. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Paul compels his readers to do good to all people and the brethren while they have the opportunity. In other words, they should use that time and the resources they have while they have it. Well, what's the best thing we can do with somebody who is an unbeliever? Share the gospel with them while we still can. Now, the author of Hebrews understood the juxtaposition between obedience and disobedience, between belief and unbelief. We read earlier about a group that did not believe and thus could not enter God's rest. And that was from the same book. This time, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 2. Let us not neglect this great salvation that has appeared to us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, reads this way. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. His point in making that juxtaposition is that the Old Testament, any transgression in the Old Testament received a just penalty. You were worthy of death, right? Having erred. Well, now we have a great salvation that comes through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. His point, though, is that his readers not neglect it, not step away from it, not be taken away by another doctrine, another Jesus that we read about earlier. What God did in sending that same Jesus Christ is graceful. Again, we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And yet, via our faith in Christ, we are reconciled to him. But that grace of God that has appeared to us, that great salvation, anyone who is taking it in vain is to cling to something else besides his Son. It can't be your business. It can't be your stature in the community. It can't be your money, because those things will not save you. We as believers understand that, but the unbelieving world, they don't. They're clinging to something else, their health, for example, or their schedule, right? Like I said, money, stature, none of those things will save you. But the way Isaiah put it was that the righteousness of the people he wrote to was like filthy rags. You would have we have no standing in front of God on our own merit. We need Christ. And we can cling to nothing else but him. What we should do, because we're in the day of salvation, is compel others the same way Paul did. That they respond to God's grace, that they believe the gospel while they still can. We're in a wonderful day where somebody can believe this gospel and be saved today. And they don't have to pay anything. They don't have to do this and that. They simply have to believe what the scriptures say about God's Son. That God sent him. That he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And the same Christ, after 3 days, rose from the grave and went back to the right hand of his Father. When I say that we're in the day of salvation, when Paul references that passage from Isaiah, he's pointing to the day we're in right now. But again, the impetus that we should have, the urgency that we should have in presenting the gospel, we should have it because people die, right? We live in fallen bodies. James put it this way, your life is like a vapor. It's here one day and gone the next. Well, as people who enjoy that benefit through Jesus Christ, let that be, let that give us a nudge, right, to share it with other people while we still can, while they have breath in their bodies and can be saved. Amen? I'll close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you as always. Thank you for such a great salvation that has appeared via your Son. Thank you that by simply believing in his death, burial, and his resurrection, that we are saved. Thank you that we have the opportunity, Lord, to gather this way, but help us to take it out into a dark world and point people to the true light of the world. Help us to be a help to each other on the days where we're not sure what to say or we're not sure about the response. Help us to do what you've obligated us to do, which is share that gospel. Thank you that none can change what you did in sending your Son to die for us and bringing him out of the grave. Thank you that he's back at your right hand. Thank you that we have an advocate, a high priest, and so much more in him, Lord. I ask that you help us to keep in front of mind that great salvation that we enjoy. And thank you for the grace that you showed, not to us because we believed it, but because you loved us so much. Thank you for that, and help us to enjoy that, but also to point people to the Son that you sent. Thank you that he's saving people even today, Lord. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right. Announcements are as follows. As usual, we have Sunday service here at 10 a.m. We have informal Bible study 6:30 here. If you cannot physically be here, feel free to listen online. There's a Zoom link. As I mentioned earlier, Mark has been doing a wonderful job in Titus. We've been talking about church leadership and a bunch of other facets of it. I encourage you to listen or come if you can. I think that's everything. Thank you for listening. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.
In my wrestling and in my doubts.